And good morning. We're so glad that you're able to join us for our worship service today. We're continuing our series in Hebrews, and so I'll be reading Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25 for us today. This is God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God that speaks to us, that you intend to minister to us through your word and spirit. And though we are scattered this morning, perhaps snow all around us, Lord, we pray that you would bless us through your word nonetheless. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and purchased us at great cost. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point for the message this morning is that there is a uniqueness to God's community. There's a uniqueness to God's community. So today we're really going to be focusing a lot on verses 24 and 25. Talking about the community of God. You know, all people need social connection. There are scientists who say that social connection is just as important to us as food or water or shelter. It's necessary for survival for us to have social connection. Humans suffer greatly when social bonds are threatened or severed. You know, even introverted people need social connection. I know that maybe the more introverted amongst us might be thinking, I don't need anybody. Well, your social circles might be smaller, but social connection is still needed. I was observing my nephew. He was playing Minecraft the other day. A lot of you probably don't know what Minecraft is. It's a game where you build things. And I was amazed because he's in elementary school, and him and his elementary school friends play Minecraft together, and they chat with one another on Discord, and they have all these things to talk about, and it's this like little community that they share with one another after school. It's not enough for him to just play video games by himself. It's made so much better when he does it with friends. There is something fundamental about the human condition where we crave, we need community. God created us, and he created this need for community. God created Adam, but what happened? It was not good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve. God called the nation of Israel. He created them, and he created a community of followers in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, the New Covenant, God fulfills this fundamental need for community in the life of the Christian by creating and calling the church. But this community, the church, is so much more than just about having friends or social connection. Those are important, don't get me wrong. And you know, I hope that if you come to this church that you will find friends and social connection. But the church is so much more than just about having friends or social connection. And in fact, I would say this. If you think that the church is fundamentally about making friends who are just Christian and they share your values and that's what church is about, then you've missed the point of church. See, there is a uniqueness to God's community, the church. Well, how is it unique? Well, first we would say the church is unique because it is divine in origin. The church is unique because it is divine in origin. Every other community we are a part of is something that we choose to be a part of. And those communities are created by people. They have human origins. You know, for instance, if you go to Rutgers, go to Rutgers University, when you say you are a part of the Rutgers community, it's because you applied there and you got in And you went there and you have a shared experience with the people that attended there. You ate fat sandwiches. You watched the football team lose. You lived in the dorms and you ate at the dining halls. And a community emerges out of that. We might get a sense of community with people who share a common culture with us. I grew up in Staten Island, and so 90% of my classmates in my high school, it's not just Caucasian, but Italian-American. And so there was this special bond that we shared with the other Asian-Americans in the school. We sometimes form communities based off our interests. In the local game shop here, there are a group of people that get together to play board games or card games. There's a community that forms out of that. But the church is different. It isn't formed out of hobbies or common interest. And the church isn't formed out of human connection or initiative. The origin of the church is divine. The church, this community we have, is brought together by great sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the one who loved his church so much that he gave himself up for her. He sacrificed himself on the cross. He purchased and redeemed us, and through him, that's how this community is forged together. This community we have does not find itself from human origins, but through the work of Jesus Christ. It is a community forged by his blood. And we don't get to choose to be a part of this community or not. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a part of his family. And if you are a part of his family, then you are a part of this community. And you are a part of the church, the big church, the universal church, whether you are active in it or not. That's not something you choose to be a part of. You are brought into it by God. And that makes it unique. It's divine in origin. But there is something else that is unique about the church, and so there's a second. The church is unique because Jesus works in it in a special way. The church is unique because Jesus works in it in a special way. In our passage, in verse 21, it says that Jesus is a great high priest over the house of God. A great high priest over the house of God. What does it mean for someone to be a high priest over the house of God? Well, we're told in previous verses in Hebrews 10, 12 through 14 that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and enthroned as king in the presence of God. And what we are told here in verse 21 today is that as this kingly high priest, Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, he exercises power and authority over the house of God. One scholar, William Lane, puts it like this, that Jesus Christ exercises an administration over his own household. The church is the sphere of his activity as high priest, enthroned in the presence of God. Well, what's all that mean? What are you trying to get at? Well, this is what it means. God is at work everywhere in this world. You know that. Jesus is at work everywhere in this world. But there is a special way that God works in the church. There is a special way that Jesus works in the church. It's all over Scripture. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. It is to the church that Jesus tasks the task of proclaiming the gospel to make disciples of all nations. Jesus intends for the church to be a pillar and buttress of truth. That's from 1 Timothy 3:15, which means that the church is not only meant to proclaim the gospel, but to protect it, to uphold the gospel to a watching world, and make sure that what we are holding up is in fact, actually, the gospel. God works everywhere, but he works in a special way through and in the church. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where God works. See, the things that we do in church certainly can seem mundane and ordinary. We get up, maybe earlier than we want to. We worship by singing songs. We listen to the preached word. We help people with their needs. We share the gospel. We cry with people who are struggling. We laugh and share in the joy of others. We worship God. But at times, it can seem like nothing special is happening. But the reality, the spiritual reality, is that King Jesus, this great high priest who is over the house of God, is working in the church in powerful and transformational ways, even if you and I can't always see it. And that's what makes God's community special. He's at work. He's at work. There's one last aspect of the uniqueness of this community, and it's that the church is unique because it isn't centered on our needs. It isn't centered on our needs. Let me read verses 19 through 22 again for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pastor Tim Keller talks about this a lot, but he says that in the human heart, there is often a desire, a motivation for us to be a part of an inner circle. I don't know if you know what that means, but it's a place where we are accepted, a place where we find belonging. We want to be insiders somewhere and not always outsiders. And if we don't have a feeling of being an insider somewhere, we often feel a sense of rejection or even loneliness. You think about school for some of us. Some of us tried really hard to fit in somewhere. We tried to find our place amongst the jocks, you know, among the drama people, the gamers, whatever it might be. And we tried to find our inner circle, a place where we would be insiders and not outsiders. Even for those of us who are in our careers and we're working at work, we want to be on the inside, wherever we think that might be. We might want to be where the decisions are made. Or maybe we want to be on the inner circle of a particular manager or a team because we think what they're doing is exciting and respectable and cutting edge. Think about our friendships. We want friends that help us to feel good about ourselves, that make us laugh and laugh at our jokes, who share similar interests and values. And then with these friendships, maybe you bring in other friends who also share those common things. And then you become protective of that circle because you know that every new addition threatens that circle of friends. It's your inner circle. It's the inner circle. But if you think about that kind of motivation, what it means is that the communities that we are a part of actually become all about us. The community becomes all about our wants, our needs, how it makes me feel, how accepted I am, how much I belong. But Jesus' community is fascinating. It's a community where we come accepted already. We have a high priest who has entered into the curtain, the most holy places, into the presence of God, so that we might follow. And notice what it says in verse 19, we have confidence to enter into there. We don't worry about what God will think about us because we don't enter in by the merit of our good works and our good lives, but we enter in because we trust in the life of Jesus Christ. We trust in his work. We trust in him. And it is by his merit that we can have with confidence and boldness, we can enter into the presence of God. That's why the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't know if you've ever gotten a bad report card. Now, I recognize in this congregation, some of you might have never gotten a bad report card. So let me tell you what that's like, all right? You know, when you get a bad report card, you have to get it signed. I mean, you got to get it signed no matter what. But when you get a bad report card, it's kind of tougher to get the bad report card signed. And so you know you didn't do well in that one subject or multiple subjects. And so there's this difficult moment where you know you have to go see your parents. And you're terrified. You're fearful. I don't want to go to my parents. And so I do the dishes, do chores, clean up, be really nice. And, oh, dinner was so great tonight, Mom. And, Dad, it's so wonderful how you provide for this family. You soften them up. And then you go. But you'd go in fear. Man, what punishment am I going to get? I have no confidence. You know, apart from Jesus, it's not all that different. We've all rejected God. We've all done wrong. How can we go with confidence to God who we have wronged? Well, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can go with confidence, with full assurance of faith, assurance that He won't reject us, assurance that He has saved us, assurance since the fact that I don't approach God on my report card, but the perfect record of Christ, I can go with assurance and confidence. I can go with the assurance that God will not punish me as He ought to, but He accepts me as His child, as His son. Why? Because our hearts have been sprinkled clean and we have been washed. We've been accepted in the most fundamental of ways. And again, Tim Keller says, we've been accepted into the ultimate inner circle. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been accepted by God. And so do you know what this does to community? All of a sudden, when community isn't about your sense of belonging and all about your needs, because we have been accepted by Christ, we can be all about other people. We can love others selflessly because we are loved by God. We can forgive others when they wrong us, which often breaks community when others wrong us. Well, we can forgive them because we have done far worse before a holy God and He's forgiven us. Since Jesus has met our deepest and most urgent need and given us the forgiveness of God, that means we don't need to use people in our community, but instead we can selflessly serve them. Instead of protecting our circle of friends, because a lot of us are very happy with the friends that we have. We don't want to add to it. We're like, no, it's good. I have fun with these people. I don't need more. So instead of protecting our inner circle and our circle of friends, because of the gospel, we invite others in just as we were invited by Christ and His people. Don't you see? This church is a unique body, a unique community, where we have this incredible access to God because of Jesus Christ. And we are accepted and loved. And we're invited into the presence of the King of the universe. And when we as a people delight in that presence, what emerges is something incredible. A selfless community that lives not for our own needs, but to glorify God and to love and serve others. So God's community is unique because it's divine in origin, because Jesus is working in it, and because it is a selfless community. Jesus built this community. He built it. But that doesn't mean we don't have to put in some work. So let's look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so the second point this morning is the pursuit of God's community. The pursuit of God's community. In other words, how do we pursue this community? And we're going to focus on verse 24 and 25, like I said. And we're going to look at four phrases or words that will help us understand how to pursue this community. The first word is consider. The second phrase is stir up. The third phrase is not neglecting to meet together. And then the last word is encourage. And so the first word is consider. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What does it mean to consider? Well, to consider is to contemplate, ponder it. What this communicates to us is that pursuing God's community requires deliberate thought and action. It takes hard work. No healthy church community arrives that way because it just happened. It doesn't just fall into place. It requires deliberate action. And we are meant to ponder and consider and contemplate. And so what are we supposed to be contemplating? We are meant to ponder and consider how to help each other, to love, and do good works. In other words, we're meant to ponder and consider how we will help people grow, how they will follow Jesus more faithfully. This isn't the job of the pastor. Well, not only the job of the pastor. It says, let us do this. This is not a letter written to just pastors and church leaders. It's written to the church. We are meant all together to help each other grow, to think of ways to contemplate and deliberately pursue that together. You know, it's tempting to think all the time, what fun thing can I do with friends in the church? Now, by all means, do that. I'm not anti-fun, okay? This is the face of fun, okay? But if that's all we are doing as a church, we're missing out. We should also be asking, how can I help my friends grow? How can I help them look more like Jesus? How can I help them love Jesus more? How can I help them obey Jesus more in their life? And so maybe you begin to ponder and you contemplate, and maybe you say, hey, why don't we read through this part of the Bible together? Or let's read through the whole Bible together. Hey, why don't we start praying more regularly with one another so we can share our burdens and praise God for the great things that are happening? Maybe you say, hey, let's serve at Feeding Hands Pantry together. Let's go shopping together for the items that they need. Hey, why don't we throw a Super Bowl party this year? And instead of just inviting our friends, how about we invite some friends who aren't a part of the church to come? It requires consideration, contemplation, deliberate action, intentionality. Now the next word in verse 25 is stir up. If you know the NIV, well, I know a lot of you are kind of grew up on the NIV, you'll know that instead of stir up, the NIV uses the word spur. So those are the same Greek words for stir up and spur. Now, if you look in the Greek dictionary, the definition for that Greek word is to provoke disagreement. Okay, so stir up, spur, provoke disagreement. Yikes! Right? Well, what's being conveyed here is that sometimes, in order to help one another grow in love and good works, we need to push each other. We need to provoke one another. Now, if you are a combative type, maybe in your head you are thinking, yes, finally, I'd love to provoke some people. Well, and I would just caution you, the reason why you provoke others is out of love for them, not out of love for conflict. What this means for us is that in the quest of pursuing this community, we are meant to sometimes stir the pot. You are meant to disturb the status quo sometimes in order to pursue all that God intends for us to pursue. And that's hard to do. When we have our friends, especially friends in the church, we don't really want to disturb the status quo. It's enjoyable. Some of us vacation together. We watch sports together, we play games together, we go out to eat, we raise our kids together. It's lovely, it's fun, and you don't want to do anything to threaten that. You have your inner circle, after all. Why would you threaten that? But in order for us to live as God's community, sometimes you have to stir up. You have to spur one another. You have to provoke each other to love and good deeds or good works. Being a good friend in God's community, in His church, means sometimes disagreeing with your friend. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but maybe your friend shares a conflict that they're having with you, maybe with their spouse or another friend. And look, our instinct oftentimes is, I'm going to take my friend's side. I'm going to take my friend's side. He's my friend. I don't know about those other people. He's my friend. But what this verse is calling us to do is this. after listening for a while, and it's clear there are ways your friend is wrong, you need to say that. You need to bring it to their attention. Hey, you need to go apologize. You were wrong. Well, that'll provoke them. But it's not for the sake of just making them angry or to get a reaction, as they might be provoked towards love and good works. Do you have friends in this church where people can prod you a bit? When you are being stubborn in your sin, can they call you to repentance? When you are not loving others as you should, can they admonish you towards that? When you aren't doing what God has called you to, do you have friends that can tell you that and remind you of what you ought to do? Do you have people that can prod you, stir up, or spur you on? It's my prayer that our church, that every single person that comes to this church would have friends like that, and that you would be a friend like that to someone else. Now the third phrase, multiple words, is not neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to meet together. There's actually a lot of speculation about why the church that this is written to is neglecting to meet together. So some scholars speculate that maybe the persecution of the church is so great at this time that people didn't want to meet together anymore because they didn't want to get caught. And so perhaps the author of Hebrews is saying, yes, the persecution is great, but don't stop meeting together. It's that important. Others think that maybe they were neglecting to meet together for something we might relate to. They were just busy. There's actually a really old Roman document around this time that talks about how people were not attending church because of their business ventures. In other words, they were busy working their jobs, busy doing other things. And so perhaps the author of Hebrews is saying, don't neglect to meet with one another. It's important, more important than your business ventures. Why is it so important that we meet together? Well, if the church is where Jesus intends to work in a special way, the logic follows that when we are not at church, we are removing ourselves from the place where God is working in a special way. After the author of Hebrews talks about the access we have to God through Jesus Christ, he makes two "let us" statements. See verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then, let us consider how to stir up one another, which we've just talked about. All of these, both of these verses are in the context of gathering together as the church, in the context of doing life together in the church. And I don't think it's being paired together by accident. We are told, on one hand, to hold fast to what you believe, to keep strong in the faith. But we're also told you don't do that by yourself. You do that with the community of God. The church is a big part of us holding fast to the confession of faith. And when we neglect to meet with one another in church, to gather, we are putting ourselves in spiritual danger of not holding fast to this confession. You know, friends, the persecuted church understands this concept far more than we do, far more than I do. You know, you have to ask the question, why do churches in Iran or China still gather in homes or meet in church buildings? Why wouldn't you just change your strategy to listening to sermons by yourself? Like, they have MP3s or ways to stream things. Why don't you just do that? Why don't you just read the Bible on your own? You can pray by yourself or with your family. You don't need to go to church. Why risk your life? Imprisonment. Why would you risk your family's lives to attempt to gather? It's because the people of God are meant to gather. It's what church means. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it literally means assembly. There is no assembly without assembled people. The church is the gathered people of God. And the persecuted church recognizes that God works in and through the assembled, gathered people of God in a special way that he doesn't do in other places. And so they gather to worship a God who is worthy. They gather in expectation that God will work. They gather because they know that being a part of their church will strengthen them in the midst of persecution, to hold fast to their confession, to be faithful. Yet somehow in the West, and I'm guilty of this, where we are free to gather, where there is no threat to us, we choose to abstain from the fellowship, from gathering. And when we do that, we do open ourselves up to spiritual danger. Some of you are going to college soon. Maybe some of you are going to be moving to a new city because of work. Or maybe you're graduating college. And you might find yourselves months after these major transitions saying to yourself, man, I'm struggling. My faith isn't as strong. I don't even think about God at all anymore. Well, I have to ask you, are you going to church? Are you going to church? Are you participating in the community of God? Now, of course, you can go to church and still struggle. So I'm not trying to make it sound like that's the end-all, be-all. Going to church never guarantees anything. But if you are disconnected from the church in these major transitions in your life, no wonder we are struggling. We are inviting those struggles in our lives. We've removed ourselves from one of the places where God has promised He will work in a special way. These last few years have been difficult. It's been hard for us to meet together. It's not because of neglect. I don't think anyone's guilty of that. But there will come a time when it is time for us to meet together again. And for some of you, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard because you have a routine already, right? And meeting together is going to disrupt that routine. You have a routine of just getting out of bed and watching the TV with your family. And it's going to be hard for you to want to come here. For some of you, it's going to be scary to come to church because you'll be around more people in church than you've been around in 2 years. But let us take this exhortation to heart. Let us not neglect to meet together. It is worth doing. We're going to need to learn how to be in relationship with one another, how to gather and meet and do life together again. But it is so worth it. Because there is something special and precious when the saints gather to worship and to spur one another to love and good works. Now the last word is encouraging. Encouraging. If stirring up is more confrontational in nature, encouraging each other is perhaps the opposite. The word for encouraging evokes an image of walking alongside someone, to come alongside another person, to walk in another person's shoes, and in compassion draw near to them to understand them. Well, how often are we supposed to encourage each other? Well, actually, in Hebrews 3:13, it actually uses the same word here that we have for encouragement. And it says there, we are told to exhort each other every day. Every day. Do you see the type of community we're meant to have? We aren't meant to just come here on Sundays for an hour and a half and then exchange some pleasantries and then head home. We are meant to walk side by side with one another, doing life together, encouraging each other daily. In fact, scholars think that the early church might have met daily. They might have gathered daily so that people could be encouraged. And so we have a new initiative. No, I'm kidding. We're not doing that here at Crossroads. But certainly, certainly, all of us here at Crossroads are meant to live our lives together daily, not just on Sundays for a few minutes. You know, for a lot of people, people who go to college fellowships and then graduate, they notice they struggle spiritually after. It's a very common phenomenon. People graduate from college and then all of a sudden their spiritual life it struggles. And they have a real drop-off. Why? It's because in college you really do life together. You serve together. You're in spiritual conversations. You have these late-night conversations. You eat together. And you live with, oftentimes, your Christian friends in school. And God used those relationships. He used them to work in your life. And you didn't even realize it. And then all of a sudden you graduate. And your friends move all over the place. You work. And that sucks the life out of you. And all of a sudden, you're in a church where people aren't all your age. And there are old people. Oh, no, oh my goodness. There are people who don't share the same interest as you. And so maybe you have a real hard time plugging in. And so you increasingly distance yourself. You're not a part of the life of the church. You come and you leave right away. And all of a sudden, you go from living together with your Christian community to spending an hour on Sunday sitting next to someone in church service. No wonder we find ourselves in a spiritual funk. We've lost the very relationships that God intends to use in our lives so that we know His love more deeply and follow Him more faithfully. You can't form a community just by being here on Sundays. You just can't. Now look, it's going to look different for us. It's not going to look like what it did in college. We can't handle all that late night eating anymore. But we do need to be intentional about our relationships with each other. We need to be intentional about reaching out to each other during the week, to text each other to check in on how we're doing spiritually, to let people know, hey, I'm praying for you, to share our burdens and express our praises, to point each other to Jesus during the week, to admonish and rebuke each other when necessary. Remember, stir up, disperse, but also encouraging and uplifting each other on the regular. And so consider, stir up, not neglecting to meet, encouraging each other. Let me close with this thought. It's tempting for us to give up on the church. Many of us have tried this church thing. Some of us have been hurt by the church. Maybe not in this church, but we've been hurt by the church. And we want to give up. But don't give up on the church. I urge you. Jesus hasn't. Jesus loves the church. It's His bride. He laid His life down for His bride, the church. And so don't give up on what Jesus loves. You know, we don't stop eating because we've had food poisoning a few times, even if the food poisoning was serious. And so why would we give up all that God is doing in and through the church because of bad experiences? My prayer for Crossroads is that all those who darken our doors would find a place where there are brothers and sisters who are ready, who are deliberately considering how to push them towards love and good deeds, even if it requires hard conversations. My desire, my prayer is that we would be a people that would not neglect to meet together, that we would put meeting together as a high priority. Now we would walk side by side with each other, not just on Sundays, but during the week, to encourage each other, to point one another towards Jesus, and eagerly wait for God to work in our midst. Now even as we pursue that, the reality is that we will always be an imperfect church. We're sinful people. We are only here, we are the church, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You are here. We are here only by the grace of God. And so we will fall short of the community that God has called us to be, and you will fall short of the friend you are meant to be. But praise be to God that there is grace for us. That we are a church not built on our perfection or our abilities to forge a perfect community, but we are here because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the good news is this: our great Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought us together, and He will keep us together, and He will grow us together. Let us look to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what a great privilege it is to live this life not by ourselves, but with friends. We thank You for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that You are with us, but that You often show Your love and Your presence in tangible ways through Your image bearers. And so, Lord, I thank You for this community of believers here at Crossroads, and I pray that You would help us to really consider how to stir up one another towards love and good works. I pray that You would help us to be deliberate about spending time with one another, not just to have fun, but to help each other grow spiritually. But we know that that begins with us walking with you, to be in your presence, to worship you. Father, we pray that you would bless this community and that we would invite others into it. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.